Hey, good morning, everyone. It is great to see all of you. Love for you to take your Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. We are going to talk about living and growing and serving today as a church, as believers, as individuals in Christ. And this last week, went to the opener for Angels baseball. And during one of the innings, one of the guys for Boston that was playing went for a ball. He was a shortstop, went for the ball in the gap and spread out and dove for the ball. And the minute he dove for the ball, and he was right-handed, so he's, you know, using his left hand to get that, he landed right there. And even from where we were at, I was like, oh, that's going to be bad. He immediately flipped over and was writhing in pain and threw his glove off, and the ball was just kind of rolling down. And of course, all the Angels players are just running around the bases. And all of the team members come there, and it was probably a 15, 20 minute gap as he had broken his collarbone making that dive. And the reason I tell the story is because the human body is absolutely incredible until you break it. And then it doesn't work right. And that's kind of the picture that we have this morning with Paul. Because what Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the human body, as he's using this illustration that we're going to walk through this morning, is a masterpiece, is God's creative power, God's wisdom. It's one of the greatest marvels when you think about it. It was reserved for, man, this is it. This is the height of creation. I'm going to make these people in what? My image. So I think it's the greatest marvel of creative power in the physical realm, in the physical universe. The human body is so amazing, everyone, that the psalmist, David, said to God, addressing God directly in Psalm 139 in verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you created my innermost being." You know that section, maybe some of you? "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And you can just picture David as he's singing and he's playing the instrument and he's looking at his hands and he's celebrating with his whole body. He's looking and he says, "I know this. I know this full well, how you've created me, how we go and we are created from one single cell that sparks with life, and all of a sudden we're alive. And that unity of one cell splits and divides and splits and divides and splits and divides, and that unity becomes the diversity of the body. And the body's made up of these systems and parts. When you think about it, they're all made up of staggering numbers of cells. And each system, the skeletal system, the nervous system, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the muscular system, each one of those systems has a unique role to play in the survival, in the activity of the body in the world. And they thus, even in that diversity, have to work in unity. Now, unity without diversity zips back to just that one cell, that one idea, that uniformity. Uniformity produces death. It's kind of that idea, dust to dust. Catch that picture there? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Life is a balance between the unity and diversity. And of course, as our bodies weaken over time, slow down, everything becomes a little more uniform again. And of course, the body itself then turns into dust once more. And actually, that's what happens with churches. And explains why some churches and other Christian ministries have this tendency to weaken and die. There was not enough sufficient diversity over time to keep the unity so it wouldn't go back to uniformity. One author said it this way: first there is a man, then there's a movement, then there's a machine, and then a monument. But if diversity also is not kept under control, it will destroy the unity and you have anarchy. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that, and we're going to look at it starting next week. That maturity is that balance between unity and diversity. The tension in the body between the individual members, the total organism, can only be solved by maturity then, as Paul leads into that, as we will look at next week. And as the body is his illustration here today, he explains really kind of three important facts about the diversity of the body of Christ, okay? Why there are different members and why this thing's important, how we all function together. So let's dive in. We're going to start at verse 14. We're going to read through verse 20. And the first idea that Paul wants to get across is that the body needs those different functions to live, to grow, and to serve. Starting in verse 14. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So I don't know if you caught this here, but when you think of the illustration that Paul's doing here, it's actually pretty funny. It's kind of comical that Paul is using a comical literary sense here as he personifies the foot and ear as if they think about for themselves. Now, it would be ridiculous, right, for the foot to say, I'm not part of the body because I'm a foot. It would be ridiculous for an ear to say, I'm not a part of the body because I am an ear, not an eye. Even if a foot or an ear could say such things, it's still a part of the body. If the body were nothing but an eyeball rolling around on the ground, it could not hear. If the body were nothing but an ear, it could not smell. And Paul's sharing this ridiculous argument for us to understand that each part of the body is important for a body to be healthy and to function at its optimum level. You know, in verse 18, he kind of goes to contrast this comical illustration with letting us know that God did not design a physical body as one single body part, but skillfully designed and arranged each body part within a body exactly as God wanted. And the implication is that we creatures have no right then to question whether a particular body part is important, since God the Creator designed each part to function as a part of the whole. Now, an interesting side note to all of this is over time, in our medical world, they used to do things like, oh, we're going to take those tonsils out. They don't do anything. Now they don't because they know they do something. We're going to take that appendix out. Sometimes they have to, I get that. But it used to be, while we're in there, we're going to take the appendix out because it doesn't do anything. Now they know it does stuff. They're like, oh, sorry. The idea here is, once again, God is the creator and God designs, and we're not just here by chance and we're not here by some accident, and we don't accidentally have five fingers. God has designed us, and he's designed us to function with all of these parts as the whole. All the parts are important, as he goes on to say. And what he's going on to say there in verses 19 and 20 really is that, you know, here's the deal. You have many parts in this body of yours and the church. Everyone is important. Everyone is important. No one member of the body, of the church body, should compare or contrast itself with any other member of the church body, because each of you, each of us, is different, and each one is important. And yes, the truth is I am very good at a lot of things, but I have not ever figured out how to completely walk on my hands. Have you ever tried that? Some people get sort of good at it, but have you ever noticed that people that walk on their hands, they still stop doing it and flip back to their feet? Nice trick, but that's not what they're designed for. I cannot eat with my feet. I have tried to drive with my feet before. That was a long time ago. Have you ever tried to smell through your ears? I mean, all these things don't work. Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, Yahweh has made both of them. You get that picture there. Last night I was helping someone move stuff from my car into their car, and I inevitably stuck my thumb in between a load of PVC pipes that I was moving from one car to the other. And you know what? That hurt. It's those moments where you crunch your thumb and your whole body responds to it. It was a very good picture. You know, I wasn't planning on it for my sermon specifically today, but I was sitting there and I moved it. I crunched my thumb, and what did I do? Ah! The feet jump. The mouth screams. The brain goes, Julian, you're a loser. The Christian who cannot see or feel beyond what they are involved in needs to understand that they don't quite get yet the unity of the body of the church. Because if someone else is hurting in the church, the whole body should react to that. Right? Amen? There's a tendency today for some people to kind of magnify some of the gifts of the body and members of the body. Some believers feel very guilty because they possess some gifts maybe that are people make that just makes them seem more. You know, and it's like, don't feel guilty about that. God has given you that gift. You're part of that member of the body. But diversity does not suggest any sort of idea of being inferior. We have to understand, everyone, that our sovereign God has he made a mistake when he bestows the gifts and what we are in the body of Christ? No. You see, as he goes on here in verse 21, the members promote unity as they discover their dependence on one another. Let's look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary? And those members of the body, which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, diversity in the body is evidence of the wisdom of God. Each member needs the other members, and no member can afford to become independent. How many of you know people that say, I don't need to be a part of a church? It goes directly against what Paul understands here as what it means to be part of the body. It doesn't work right. You see, when a part of the human body becomes independent, you have a serious problem that leads to sickness and death. In a healthy human body, the members cooperate with each other, compensate even when there's a crisis that happens. The instant any part of the body says to the other part, I don't need you, it weakens and dies, creates problems for the whole body. No Christian should ever say to any other part of the body of Christ, I don't need you. It's interesting, he talks about the less attractive parts of the body, that they're important and should be treated with respect. The inconspicuous members of the church are essential. Really think about maybe those who pray, those who work with their hands, those that bring their meager, maybe small tithes to the church, are those just as important as anything else? Yes. As the humbler parts of the body are given special attention here, we see by covering them with appropriate clothing. I'm kind of glad that my digestive system is covered. Right? You know, God has covered those systems with the flesh. But without those systems, the body dies. But they're in the background. That heart pumping. 50 to 100 beats per minute, right? Maybe a little bit more or less. You don't see it, you can feel it when you step and pay attention. But it's amazing what happens when the heart stops. So does everything else. So things that are less prominent, people that may be less prominent within the body of Christ, should be cherished, nurtured. If you dig into verse 24 there, you know, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but in the middle of 24, he brings the argument back to God's process, his sovereign process. He has brought the members of the body together in perfect harmony by saying that God has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Paul means that through implanting modesty and self-respect in our hearts, God has caused us to protect our unpresentable parts from exploitation by properly covering them. It's like that moment where you know there's someone in the body of Christ that's hurting. Maybe it's someone that has a hard time taking care of themselves, just overall with something that's going on. What does the body of Christ do? It circles around that person and says, don't mess with that person. We're going to clothe them with dignity and honor as they serve a purpose as well. You see, all of this concern that Paul is talking about for the body is for the purpose of enabling the body of Christ to operate in unity. So all the parts will mutually respond to other needs. The brain sending nerve signals to the hand. And in verse 25, where it has that word, so that there may be no division in the body, that word division reminds really us, I think, and the church in Corinth of the discussion that started way back in the beginning of his letter, back in verses 10 through 17. I'll just read verse 10, but it's a reminder. He said, now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, the body image, be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. And that's with the body of the church. And what happens when one part affects the well-being of the whole? Well, it could either be bad or good. But in this case, Paul's letting us, reminding us that the diversity of all of the parts working in unity together fulfills the will of God in the body. In verses 27 through 31, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophet, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations, various kinds of tongues. We've went through all of this a few weeks ago. It's interesting, is in the language of the verse 28, you could say there is actually a hierarchy of gifts, right? We know that the church in Corinth was having a problem with the speaking in tongues issue. Do you notice where he placed that in the order there? Last. See, in verse 29, he gives that question, series of questions. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all translate? But you earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. See, it's God who bestows the gifts, assigns the offices. He has a perfect plan, not for just the church as a whole, but each one of us, each local congregation as well. We have no reason to believe, actually, when you think about it, that every congregation in the New Testament possessed all of the gifts. The church at Corinth was especially gifted in its assembly, but God gives, and this is key, to each congregation the gifts it needs when they're needed. And in this paragraph, Paul points out that, yeah, there's a priority list, right? I mentioned that. Yes, some have more significant than others. But each gift is important, and each individual believer is important. Even in the human body, yes, there are some parts that we can do without, even though their absence will still handicap us a bit. And let's be true. We needed apostles to get this thing started. Jesus assigned them to get the church rolling. Prophets. Yeah, they appeared first because it was foundational. Ephesians 2:20 mentions that. Teachers were needed to establish believers in the faith. The other gifts were needed from time to time then to help individual believers in the church. Ephesians 2:20 is embedded in verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The construction, going back into verses 29 and 30 of the text we are in, you know, all do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? It's letting us know that each believer has gifts assigned to him by the Lord, and they're needed at that time. But that does not mean that they all are going to happen at the same time, and or are they all needed. And by the very essence of what he's doing there, he's begging an answer to those questions in 29 and 30. If the answer is simply no. Thus I will show you a more excellent way. And he introduces what we know as the love chapter. What he is saying is that these gifts used in love are amazing. Because love thinks of others, not of self. It is wonderful to see a person who is unusually gifted by the Holy Spirit, but it is still more wonderful when that person uses the gift to build up others in faith rather than attract attention to themselves. And just to give you a hint, in chapter 13 here, starting next week, we're going to hit the brakes a little bit. We're going to slow down, and we're going to take a look at this verses 4 through 8. We're going to take a few weeks for it. Because it's so important that we understand what love is. And those words mean so much. But let me go backwards a little bit to this week. So if you've been around for a while, you know every week I draw to a conclusion, and I personally think, okay, there's two groups of people I want to talk to every week. There's always someone here that needs to accept Jesus as their Savior. And then those of us who are part of the church already. So for those that need the Savior, here's the central application point. Come to faith in Christ and be a member of the body that God has designed you to be. When you look at people running around in this crazy world trying to figure out, how do I fit in? You were created by God to fit into the church and to serve His purposes for His glory. Only the Spirit can fill the God-shaped hole in your life. You may have heard that before. You were designed to be a part of the body. Your body is broken. You're a sinner. You stand condemned by His moral law, but instead of sending us righteously into the dumpster pile, what did God do? He sent His Son to live a sinless life perfectly under the law of God and received the condemnation of sin that we deserve by His substituting for us on the cross. And as we celebrated last week, and we should celebrate every single day, God raised Him from the dead. And He ascended to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God. And from that place, someday He's going to judge the living and the dead. But before that judgment day comes, He is given this time of the gospel. This is the gospel for which I stand. And this is the message that we're hearing right now, that if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive full forgiveness of sins, you're born again, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are what? Grafted into the body. You are part of the body of Christ. And then you can be using your then given spiritual gifts. And if you are a believer already, this whole section is on those spiritual gifts at some level. And we're going to get more and more into that over the next few weeks. But one of the things that all of us need to do is we need to figure out this gift package that God has given us. Is it a pattern of quiet service in my life? Maybe that's what God has you doing. Is it a gift of hospitality? Is it a gift of financially giving? Is it mercy ministry to those who are poor, those who are needy? Is it the teaching of children? Some people are remarkably gifted in the teaching of children. I was around 150 people last night speaking at an event where there was this lady next to me. She's 85 years old, and she has been teaching in her house the last 40 years, 20 to 40 kids, once a week, about God. And all I can do is look at her and go, man, you are amazing. Can you get up and talk? You have way more to say than me. Care for the elderly. Are you gifted at ministering to people that are older? Are you gifted to ministering to people that are younger? Is it leadership? Is it administration? Is it the ability to solve complex problems of finances so that ministries like our church can flourish well financially? Maybe it's encouragement. Just simply finding the ways God is at work in other people's lives and the way He's using them and just speaking words to them like, you know what? You bless me. And this is why. I love watching you do this. Celebrating what the parts of the body are doing. That's the gift of encouragement. Look, whatever your gift is, discover it, delight in it, be content in it as well. Don't question the wisdom of God, but rejoice in God's wisdom and delight in your gift and develop it by using it. So it's a combination, really, of a bunch of D's I figured out. Develop, deploy, then develop some more, and then deploy some more. You've got to deploy your gift and develop. It all works. The more you do it, the better you get at it. So that's just how it works. And think, as it says here in this section of Scripture, think properly of yourself when you do it. Never, ever, ever think, you know, West Hills Church, they don't really need me. I can leave out these doors and it won't hurt them one bit. Don't do that, because that's not true. And also, don't think too highly of yourself. You know what? I don't need those people. Be humble, be energetic, store up a treasure in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to honor the servants of Christ for everything they did. Nothing is going to be forgotten there that we did for the Lord. You know, because we know at the end of all of this, Jesus said these words, if you give even a cup of cold water, you will never lose your reward. So that gives you an idea of how important all of this is. So once again, the implications are pretty clear here, everyone. The body, the church body, needs different function if it's to live and to grow and to serve. We see that the members of the church body promote unity as they discover their dependence on each other and discover how their gifts and how God has wired them for service in the church, how we're dependent on each other for that, and that diversity of those gifts fulfills the will of God in His body, the church, and we see amazing things happen. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to come before you.